They said we'll be looking at Acts chapter 25. Title of today's message is Injustice System. Have you ever experienced injustice or unfairness or something undeserved in your life? Maybe you find yourself in that situation today. Well, Steve Linscott can identify with you. In the early morning hours of October 4th, 1980, a young nursing student was brutally murdered in the Chicago suburb of Oak Park. Following the advice of some well-meaning friends, Steve Linscott, who was a student at Emmaus Bible College, felt like he needed to go to the police and tell them of a dream that he had that was somewhat similar to the crime that had been committed. He went to them and he shared this dream with them, and they later on saw it as just a roundabout confession of a psychopathic killer. He was tried by a jury of his peers. They found him guilty, and they sentenced him to 40 years in prison. The problem was, Steve Linscott was innocent. It took a process of about 12 years total, in which he was finally set free and vindicated. Can you imagine that for a second? Being convicted of something that you didn't do. Spending 12 years in prison, suffering for a crime that you didn't commit. He says that they were some of the most difficult years of his life, naturally so. But also time of a growing awareness of one thing, God's goodness. He says this, "I have come to realize that we cannot judge God's purposes, nor where He places us, nor why He chooses one path for our lives over another." He says, the Bible itself is replete with accounts of divine action or inaction that just seem unfair, that do not make sense to us, except when viewed in light of God's perfect plan, except when viewed in light of God's perfect plan. Injustice, unfair treatment, we've all faced it in our lives. Paul is facing that in this passage, actually, not just this passage, but his whole entire trial. We've said that at this point, Paul's life is really resembling that of Jesus Christ. And when we look at the life of Christ and we look at what we're celebrating today, Christ suffered the greatest injustice of all time. But God brought about from it the greatest good of all time. That's kind of what I want us to see in this passage today. You and I are going to face injustice in this world. Things that we feel like we just don't deserve, and maybe we're asking God at those moments or even blaming God for those situations and wondering exactly what He's doing. And what I want us to see here is that God may be using our unjust, undeserved, unfair situation to further His gospel mission. These are things in our life that we just would not choose for ourselves. But these are the things that God chooses for us. And what we have to realize is something that I realized as I was looking at this passage and trying to really figure out, what is God saying to us? What is the application here? I don't know if any of us are going to face a trial. Praise God if we do, like Paul's facing. But what I notice about myself, it reminds me of when I would fly for the P3 Orions, and one of my jobs we had this high electrical optic camera, and we were flying over Bosnia-Herzegovina during the time of that conflict, or when that conflict was starting, and this camera, we would fly 30,000 feet in the air, and you could zoom right in, and they said you could see the license plate on a car. I don't know if I've ever saw the license, but you could really zoom in and focus. But what would happen is you would lose the surrounding context. When you and I find ourselves in situations like Paul here, situations that we feel are undeserved, situations that are unfair, we tend to zoom in on ourselves. Any difficult situation, we tend to zoom in on the situation at hand. And what we need to do, and as we go through this passage, we need to step back. We need to ask ourselves the question, not so much about what's happening to us, but what is God doing in our lives? And how is God using that situation, however undeserved or unfair it may be, how is he using that situation to forward his gospel mission? There's a much, much bigger picture that's happening in our lives that we fail to notice. And trust me, I'm just all about me, myself, and I throughout the day sometimes. And I fail to recognize what God is doing and the people he's putting in our lives and the situations, however unfair they may be, how that is actually working in order to accomplish God's purpose, the greater purpose of establishing his kingdom and forwarding his gospel. We focus the camera too much. We need to step back. That there are paths that you and I would not choose for ourselves, but paths that he has chosen for us in order to accomplish a much greater purpose. I see four insights in this passage as we go through this and how God is weaving together his perfect plan. And as Paul is moving through this unfair trial, this unfair treatment, how the gospel is being preached and how it really leads to this wonderful opportunity for a gospel presentation here at the end. So the first insight is God employs a selfish politician. And we're going to expand on that. Verses 1 through 9. Festus, then having arrived in the province 3 days later, went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea, and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, he said, "Let the influential men among you go with me there. If there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him." After he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. After Paul arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. While Paul said in his own defense, "I have committed no offense either against the law or the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges?" This is Bobby Fischer, or Robert James Fischer. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Bobby Fischer was a famous American chess grandmaster and the 11th world chess champion. He was a chess prodigy. As a matter of fact, he won his first championship at the age of 14. There's a movie about him. Yeah, I don't even know if I could still tie my shoes at the age of 14, let alone play chess and win a grand championship. There's a movie about him. Tobey Maguire plays Bobby Fischer. Really, really interesting movie. And leads up to his big, big championship over Boris Spassky, who was the Russian. And the Russians could be defeated. And this was during the Cold War. So you can imagine all the tension around this match. But Bobby Fischer ends up winning and then actually goes off the grid and disappears. But it was said of him, or reportedly, he could visualize and calculate 20 moves ahead in complex situations. He also was reported to have been able to see 3 to 4 moves instantaneously and could process calculations for 40 moves before making his decision. And he said that it's not so much about the moves, seeing the moves is important, but the implications of the moves, where these moves are going to lead the other individual to move, and so on and so on and so on. Why am I talking about chess? Well, Festus is a politician. There's a lot of moves that are being made in this situation that Paul finds himself in. As a matter of fact, the Jews make the first move. They request a concession from Festus. Festus makes the second move. He actually seems like he's going to be reasonable and says, well, you guys can come with me to Jerusalem. But then later on, right after that, Paul's going to be brought forward. And then Festus is going to make a suggestion to Paul. And all of these moves set off a chain of events that are going to lead Paul eventually all the way to Rome. Folks, God knows all the moves in advance. Well, again, one of the things that we need to point out in this passage, and one of the things that you and I need to constantly employ in our life and constantly remember in our life, there's nobody in authority over us that God is not in authority over completely, right? And no matter what situation that you and I find ourselves in, because when we're in a situation like this, it seems like people are making decisions like Festus, and they're making decisions for their own personal benefit. Festus is trying to position himself in a better place on the political chessboard. He knows that by doing the Jews a favor, he's actually going to win more favor with Rome because they're trying to keep the peace with the Jews. Festus isn't interested in appeasing the Jews as much as Festus is interested in making a deal for himself, and Paul is the pawn on the chessboard. He's using Paul to win favor with the Jews. He's a selfish politician. Does anyone know any selfish politicians right now? I mean, we got to make the point right now. Christians should not be getting stressed out over who's in office. When we do, we're betraying a certain belief or a trust about ourselves. This is the Roman Empire. It's a corrupt political system. But God is in control over every single person that is placed in Paul's life that seems to have control over him. Is it not the same for you and me? And when we find ourselves being treated in such a fashion, and I can say that Christians in different countries, without a doubt, are treated extremely unfairly. Do you think a passage like this will help them when they see everything that God is doing in the life of Paul? And even in our own country, right? We sometimes get the short end of the stick. Listen to what he says in Daniel 2:21. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel, the book of Daniel is a great summary or great theme of God's sovereignty as he's working in a pagan nation. God is the one who is placing people in authority over us. Governors, police officers, mayors, town clerks, doctors, bosses, parents, teachers. And sometimes they may not be treating us very fairly, but who's in control of all of what they are doing? God uses Festus's selfish character in order to bring Paul to a certain place in his life. And God can do the same with the people who are in charge over us today. Second insight, after Festus makes this suggestion to Paul, Paul then makes a very, very important decision. So the second insight is he moves us to take decisive action, verses 10 through 12. But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I've done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things is true, of which these men accuse me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, you have appealed to Caesar you shall go. Guy talks about assembling a business that is going to thrive, and he lists six personalities or six personal dispositions that you should have on your business team. He says to succeed, you need to find the proper combination of these personalities and talents. There are six of them that every startup needs. So if you're starting a business, maybe this will help you out. You need the dreamer. The dreamer is motivating force and creating the company is sustaining force day after day. You need the manager. Manager takes the dream and makes it happen. They are pragmatic and reliable. You need the builder. The builder thinks like an architect and has a clear understanding of the company vision. You, of course, need the workhorse. The workhorse is happy to set up and do whatever it takes to make it happen. And then you need the penny pincher. The penny pincher doesn't do anything or buy anything without weighing the options. And then you need the social butterfly, the person who has the ability to create connections among team members. The church is a lot like that business, so to speak. God has a lot of different personalities and uses a lot of different personalities to accomplish his purposes. One of the things that we haven't really cued on, I don't know how to say that, sorry, is Paul's personality throughout all of this. And we have to see what happens here is, again, Festus makes this decision for the benefit of himself, and in saying this to Paul, he then moves Paul to say what Paul says, which is, I appeal to Caesar. So God uses Festus to bring Paul to say this, and eventually where Paul is going to move to Rome. Paul's personality has been being used by God throughout this entire process. When we look at the Apostle Paul, we often think of his gifts and his talents and his abilities, and all of that is true, but it is Paul's personal disposition, especially his present disposition, that which is one of frustration, where Paul says, I've had enough. I'm done with this process. What you are doing is unfair. And once again, Paul uses his rights as a Roman citizen to fulfill God's will for his life. He says, let's get the show on the road. He's waited 2 years patiently dealing with Felix as Felix was bringing him before himself, wanting him to offer a bribe, waiting patiently in prison, and he's had enough. And he probably is aware that the Jews have set up this plan for him. God knows exactly what it is going to take to make you move. And sometimes it's situations like this. He puts us in a position where we make this decisive decision, where we take this decisive action because he has a place that he wants us to be. Do we see what's happening here? He's moving the pieces. He brings in Festus. Festus makes this suggestion to Paul. Paul says, that's it. I've had enough. I'm done with this. I appeal to Caesar. God created you in a very specific fashion. He knows your personality. He knows what it is going to take to get you moving or to get you to stop. He knows everything about you. And he knows what you are going to do in certain circumstances. And many times, and we don't realize this, he puts us in those positions so that he can further his kingdom. Look at Psalm 139. I love this psalm, and I reordered some of the verses. But look at the first one up here. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It's such a beautiful psalm and such a beautiful truth. God meticulously has fashioned us. That includes our personalities, who we are. Yes, those personalities and those characteristics need to come under the control of the Holy Spirit, but it is exactly who we are as people, how he created us, when under the control of the Holy Spirit that God is going to use in certain circumstances. And that's what he does with Paul here. And Paul, God knows what Paul is going to say even before he says it. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book. One of the days that was written in God's book for the Apostle Paul was this day, the day that's to come when he stands before Agrippa, and then the day that's to come when he stands before Caesar. Once again, you and I have to look at the bigger picture and how God is weaving all of these things together. Maybe things that we would not choose for ourselves, but he has you. He has you. The meticulously created you in your circumstance right now for a purpose. And his purpose is for Jesus Christ to be preached in our words and in our lives. His purpose is to bring people into our lives in a unique way that apart from that circumstance may have never heard the gospel, just like Festus and now Agrippa. Third insight, he is present in a private consultation, verses 13 through 22. Now, when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. While they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man who was left as a prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it is not the custom of Romans to hand over any man before the accused meets his accusers face to face and has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So after they assembled here, I did not delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought before me. When the accusers stood up, they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus, who Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss of how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem there and stand trial in these matters. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I sent him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I also would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you shall hear him." Festus is feckless and fickle and very, very selfish. You can see how he's not telling all the details of the situation, and why he wanted to hand Paul over to the Jews was not because he didn't know how to investigate the matters whatsoever. But we see something happening behind the scenes here. You guys might know the cicada. Anyone like the cicada? Have a passion for the cicada? The fly fishermen love the cicadas, matter if they hatch at the right time, and because the fish will eat them and they're very aggressive. Every 13 or 17 years, there's a remarkable event in nature happens, and it's the emergence of these creatures. They spent more than a decade underground. They say that while they're under there, they are keeping track of time, kind of like a prisoner would, and make chalk marks on the wall. They're not quite sure how they do it, but they know that it has to do with the xylem that they are sipping from, the sap that they're getting from the roots of the trees. And each year when the tree buds and then blossoms, that sap becomes more nutritious for them. So each year, and the scientists call it the spring elixir, they're sipping from this spring elixir until eventually they know when it's time to emerge and then turn into these beautiful, lovely little creatures that you see before you. I like using nature because God often uses nature. God uses nature to illustrate things that are happening that you and I just don't see. And that's exactly what's happening here in this legal consultation in which Festus is now asking the advice of King, this is his boss, King Agrippa. And this is Agrippa II. He seems to be a lot more fair-minded than even Festus is. As a matter of fact, Agrippa is going to later say, had this man not appealed to Caesar, he would have been set free. It tells you that Festus should have set Paul free a long, long time ago. But I want you to notice what is happening in the conversation. I want you to see it's not just Festus and Agrippa, is it? Who else is present? Whose name is mentioned in this conversation? It's the name of Jesus, isn't it? Notice what Festus says to Agrippa, but they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a dead man named Jesus whom Paul asserted to be alive. Look, folks, we can't miss this. You have two unbelievers now behind closed doors in a consultation over the Apostle Paul mentioning one of the core doctrines of our faith, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Is not God in control of this situation? Isn't this how he is forwarding his gospel? Look, one of the things, especially right after this, you and I have no idea the people that God is going to bring into our lives through these unfair, undeserved situations, how they can be going behind closed doors and having a conversation. Yeah, did you meet? Yeah, that guy, they're crazy. Yeah, I don't like them. I'm doing all this stuff to them. Yeah, they believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. What do you think about that? Isn't that what's happening? You got two unbelievers that are talking about Jesus and the resurrection from the dead. But guess what? That wouldn't have happened if who wasn't there? Paul. Not something we would plan, not something we would choose, but something that God is definitively using for his purpose. It's the bigger picture. That's the name that matters. You have a governor and a king talking about the name of Jesus Christ in a conversation. We have to take the focus off of ourselves, as hard as it may be, and see how God is working through our challenging situations to further his gospel. These last couple chapters that we're dealing with, it goes right back to where we started. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The people that God is bringing into your life, maybe they're even out to get you. Maybe the very people that God wants to save through your witness and testimony to them. You see, I think Agrippa is taking sips of the elixir. Agrippa has a sister. Do you know what her name is? It's Drusilla. Do you remember Drusilla from last week? Now, maybe do you think Drusilla maybe went home and say, hey, I met this freak show Paul. He's telling me what a sinner I am. And do you think maybe that put a little something and now Agrippa is with Festus, and Festus is saying, hey, there's this guy Paul. He's asserting that Jesus has risen from the dead. And you notice what Agrippa's response is? It's a desire. He actually says, I wish to hear him. I want to hear more. Do you see that? And then later on, we're going to see Agrippa's response to Paul when he gives this absolutely wonderful gospel presentation. However unfair our situation may be, however difficult it may be, and it may be very, very difficult, and God cares for you in that situation, but he is using you. He's taking that situation, and he is using it to further his gospel truth for people like Agrippa and Festus, who need to hear the message that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And because of that truth, no matter what you face, you can have a hope that is unending. These people, though they may be against us, are the very people that God may want to save because of us or through us. And Agrippa seems to be one of them. That conversation leads to a very unique opportunity for a gospel presentation. Verses 23 through 27 as we wrap this up here. So on the next day, when Agrippa came together with Bernice amid great pomp and entered the auditorium, accompanied by the commanders and prominent men of the city at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa and all you gentlemen here present with us, you see this man about whom all the people of the Jews appealed to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite to write about him to my lord. Therefore I brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems absurd to me to sending a prisoner, not to indicate the charges against him. Again, it comes forth. They got nothing on Paul. Festus just admits it. I need to write something. Come up with some charges because I'm going to send this guy before Caesar, and this is absolutely ridiculous. The Hall of Fame weekend is a big deal in Canton, Ohio, and there's an enshrinement festival. So the weekend has a parade. Thousands of people are present at the parade, and it's followed by the enshrinement ceremony. And at this point, for this illustration, it was the year 2024. It was last year. And at this ceremony, there were over 300,000 people there. Celebrities, athletic stars, news reporters, politicians, you name it, everyone was there. This man, Randy Gradishaw, was inducted into the Hall of Fame on that day. It was during this time that he took a full 2 minutes to share his testimony and his conversion to faith in Jesus Christ. He said this, "Today I dedicate my Pro Football Hall of Fame 2024 induction to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave me his life so I could be built to last. He walked the crowd through the entire gospel." And at one point says this, "Salvation requires turning to God, repenting of our sins, accepting his forgiveness, and accepting and asking Jesus by faith to be our personal Lord and Savior." He said, "This is the only way to be right with God and to live out his plans for our lives, not our own." Can you imagine the opportunity and how that man, being inducted into the Hall of Fame that day, stood before that large crowd, and all of those highly influential people hearing that message? He had to make a lot of sacrifices to get there, didn't he? Football's not easy, very difficult. But he knew when God gave him a stage to use it not for himself, but for his Lord and Savior. Paul has an extremely unique opportunity. And it's all because he's in an unjust system right now, unjust system. Look who's there. King Agrippa, his sister Bernice, the prominent men of the city, Roman soldiers, and the public. And they all want to hear what Paul is about to say. It's an investigate. It's kind of funny when you look at the circumstances. And the contrast could not be starker. All these wealthy individuals, they come in with great pomp and circumstance, which probably Agrippa should have known because his father, Herod Agrippa, came in with pomp and circumstance and then was killed when he, right? Remember that story in Acts? But all the proud men and women in the area all gather together, and here comes little lowly Paul, probably in rags, not looking as spectacular as the people that are present. That doesn't bother him, does it? Because what Paul is going to do is make sure that these people understand who is the one true and only King, and that's Jesus Christ. All of what we just discussed is eventually going to lead Paul to Caesar, yes. But all of what we just discussed leads Paul to this moment. You and I may be given by God a very unique opportunity. One that, had we not gone through what we are going through, would never have happened. The key is for you and I to take hold of that opportunity. The key is that when these things happen to us, whatever they may be, however unfair and undeserved, is, are we going to fight for our own way? Are we going to complain? Are we going to check out? Or are we going to see that God may be working through all of this, bringing us in front of people that he wants us to stand before and give a testimony of Jesus Christ and his gospel? Here Paul is, the humble tent maker, about to exalt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives one of his most detailed testimonies yet. And again, we see no charges can be found. Paul's innocent. But that's not what Paul's concerned about. Paul's concerned about one thing. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I usually end with an illustration, but I don't know if we need another one. And we see that what Jesus said is being fulfilled in Paul's life, right? You will stand before governors and kings to be witnesses to them, and you'll do so on my account. Here's a man who was unjustly beaten and imprisoned in one of the most powerful empires in the world for years, but the whole time it was God working in his life, bringing individuals into his life as he asserted that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. God gave him an audience with governors and kings and prominent individuals, and he's going to share one of his greatest gospel testimonies before all of them. You and I need to keep the bigger picture in mind, as hard as it may be. Who knows who God is going to bring us before? But if God can do this in the life of Paul as he faced an unjust Roman Empire, can he do the same thing for you and me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you work in our lives, Lord. Help us to see the bigger picture before us. Help us to trust in you in those circumstances. Help us to use what you have given us, not for our own benefit, Lord, but for the benefit of your kingdom. Lord, may your gospel go forth to the highest places in this world, Lord. And may you use us to do it. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.